Join me once more in prayer. Oh God, we do need you. And we give you these offerings as a sign of our desperate need for you in our life, knowing that everything comes from your hand. And so, Lord, we pray that you would receive them in the spirit in which we give, bless them and multiply them. Father, we praise you for the ability to read your word, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and give us understanding. Help us to hear you speak, to know you better, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, Lord, may it be so in the name and power of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 10, verse 31, and down through chapter 11, verse 3. If you're following along your pew Bibles, that begins and ends on page 1283, or you can follow along on the screen. Hear now the word of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it in our hearts. Well, a lot of Christians today find the topic of theology to be, on one hand, unnecessary, and on the other hand, kind of scary. Maybe you're one of them. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. The idea seems to be that theology is just theoretical academic discussions about minor insignificant aspects of religion. And so if that's the case, that's best left in the seminaries, in the universities. I think that that's a big mistake. Theology is important for every Christian because theology is simply how we talk about God. And we wouldn't have much of a religion if we didn't talk about God. Sometimes the argument goes like this: well, all we really need is Jesus and the Bible. Now, that's not wrong. We do need those, but it doesn't really tell you much, does it? There's a whole lot of people who have Jesus and the Bible and never get past the very basics. So let me ask you, if that's the idea, who is Jesus? And what does the Bible say about him, and what does it say about us? And as soon as you try to answer any of those questions, guess what? You're doing theology. Now, as I shared with the kids, the word theology comes from these two Greek words, theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. And so theology literally means God words. And so naturally, when we begin to talk about theology, we're going to have a lot of words. And there are some words that are very important for each of us to know and to understand if we're going to practice our faith. And so this morning we are going to look at that word, faith. Now, faith is a pretty important concept in Christianity, don't you think? You'll sometimes hear Christians called people of faith or a faith group. And it's a biblical word. The word faith is used over 240 times just in the New Testament. And the understanding of the role of faith was what was at the center of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. The issue around this, around faith, the question that the reformers were looking at, the question that we still wrestle with today is, how is it that we are saved? How is it that we are made right with God? How is it that we are justified, which is a legal term? And you'll remember from last week when John was baptized that we talked about how baptism is the sign that points us to justification, to God's justification of us. Over and over again in the Bible, what we find is that it says we are saved by faith alone. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then in our passage this morning from Hebrews, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. So, if faith is the key to preserving your soul, shouldn't you know what it is? Wouldn't that be an important thing to know? And faith's one of those words, I think, that we all have some idea of what we think it means, and yet I bet we could come up with at least 10 different definitions if we went around the room. The idea of faith today is, I think, terribly misunderstood, even among Christians. So how do you define faith? Many people, I think, in our society would define faith as believing in something for which there is no evidence. Because they'd say, if there's evidence, you don't need faith. If I can see it, I don't need faith. Here's another way that people have put that. Faith is believing what you want to believe, yet cannot prove. Anybody heard either some variation of those about faith? Lots of people have that view of faith. For some, they use that to allow them to believe almost anything, making up their own religion as they go along. Critics of Christianity also use that definition of faith, and so they would argue that the opposite of faith is reason or science, and that faith is believing in myths or fairy tales. So I'll ask you again, what is faith? Well, to help us understand that, let's begin by talking about with what faith is not. Faith is not wishful thinking. It's not optimism. It's not positive thinking. It's not a feeling. It's not sentimentality. Faith does not mean believing in things that don't exist. And faith is certainly not the opposite of reason. Biblical faith is not blind faith. So again, what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. At the heart of faith is a tremendous sense of certainty. Not wishing something were true, but knowing and trusting. Let me give you a little example of what we mean by this. The truth is, everybody has faith. Whether they are a believer in Jesus, whether they practice some other religion, whether they claim to be atheist or agnostic, everyone has faith. You have to. Even the most adamant vocal atheist operates primarily on faith rather than on scientific observation. Let me explain that. There are many things that you can't see that you have to just accept on faith. As you sit here this morning, you haven't even thought about whether there's going to be enough gravity to hold you into your seat, right? Or whether there's going to be enough oxygen in the air so that you can breathe. You simply have faith that those things will continue as they have in the past. There's no evidence here, right? You have to take that on faith. One of my favorite ways of illustrating this is electricity. Now, you know what I mean. When you go into a room, you turn on the lights. Why do you do that? Because you have faith that when you turn on the lights, that the electricity is going to flow through the wires, past the now closed switch to the light that hopefully is not burned out, and the light will come on. How do I know that you do that by faith? What happens when the power's out? You still walk into the room and turn on the light, except nothing happens. You don't really appreciate that till it's gone, right? Here's the thing, you can't see the electricity. In fact, if your house is up to code, you can't even see the wires. The electricity is invisible. It's by faith that you turn on that light switch. And like I said, unless the power is out, you have a sense of certainty. See, your faith is based on a certainty that the electricity is there and it's going to do its thing. That certainty about electricity or oxygen or gravity is not a lack of reason. It's not even a lack of science, right? In fact, your certainty is based on reason and experience and, in fact, science. You have faith in gravity. Why? Because gravity exists. You have faith in electricity because electricity exists. And it's the same with faith in God. One of my favorite pastors and commentators, Kent Hughes, writes, "True faith is a solid conviction, resting on God's words, that makes the future present and the invisible seen." In other words, faith is based on the word of God, and it makes the future present to you now, and it makes what's invisible visible to you. So we can see that there are two parts to this definition of faith. There is the assurance of things hoped for, a certainty about the future, and there is a certainty about the way things really are, even if you can't see it. So let's start with the second one first. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. The old King James Version of the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof. It's by faith that we can understand things the way they really are. This is emphasized in verse 3 of our passage. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so we know that things, everything, was made out of nothing. And yet there's a strong movement in the world of science today to eliminate the idea of God as creator. The argument is that since we can't see God with our telescope or with our microscope, then he doesn't exist. The problem that they face is that science has no answer to the origin of the universe. You see, with the powerful computers we have today, they can actually rewind everything that's happened in the universe, where the planets were at a certain date, where everything was. And they can come pretty close all the way back to the beginning in what has happened over the entire existence of the universe. The problem is that there is this point in the modeling that all of the laws of physics fail. They call this the Big Bang Theory, that everything started at this one point. The official scientific explanation is that there was nothing and then it exploded, and out of that explosion came everything. But the Big Bang Theory can only get us back to the moment in time just after the Big Bang. No one has been able to figure out from a scientific, from an observational standpoint, what happened the moment before that. They can't answer the question of what caused the Big Bang. And yet faith, based on the Word of God, says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I bet that made a really big bang. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created everything in the universe, every down to the tiniest particles that they haven't even discovered yet, by the power of His Word. And that brings us to the other part of this definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is a confidence about the future. Rick Phillips writes, if God's Word was capable of creating everything out of nothing, then surely that Word is sufficient ground for our hope. Indeed, if God's Word was sufficient to bring all things into existence, it is also sufficient to give me all that I need. You see, friends, it's in the Word of God that we find His promises to us. Promises that become the source of our hope. God promises our adoption into His family. God promises that your sins are forgiven. He promises that Jesus will come one day for you and take you to be with Him, to reign with Him forever. God promises us a new glorified body free from pain or death. God promises that whenever two or more are gathered in His name, that He is present with us. God promises that He will always be with us, that He will never leave you or forsake you. And we receive those promises based on reality, because God always keeps His promises. We receive those promises by faith. And so the last thing we need to know then is how we have that kind of faith. How do we have, now that we know what faith is, how do we have it? How do you come to have that? Well, the first and most important thing you need to know is that faith itself is a gift of God. You don't create your own faith. You don't go and work at it and work at it and finally say, I have enough faith. God gives you that faith. How much do you need? Well, second, Jesus told us that if you have faith the size of a tiny mustard seed, nothing will be impossible. And then third and finally, how do we have that kind of saving faith? Well, I think there's three parts to that, and they're short. First is knowledge. In order to have faith in Christ, you need to have a knowledge of who He is. How do you do that? You read about Him in the Bible. You study the Gospels in order to know who Jesus is, to know more about Him, to hear what He has to say to you. Because in order to have faith in Christ, we need to know who He is. We need to study. We need to learn. We need to internalize that. This, friends, is what we've been talking about, is what theology is. It's getting those God words into you so that God can use them to affect change in your heart, in your mind, in your life. The second component of faith, then, once you have the knowledge, is assent. This is actually an intellectual assent. You have to say, yes, this is true. I believe this. You have to acknowledge the truth that you learn. And then the third is trust. Faith then is put into action when you trust Jesus with your life. So let me ask you, what about you? Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have faith that's built on knowledge of God's word, assent, belief in that, and then put into action, living your life, trusting God? You see, God's goal for each one of us is to become the kind of people that are described in Hebrews 10:34, just before our passage, or at the beginning of our passage. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Do you have a bold faith that's willing to trust God? Are you certain about the way things are and the way things are going to be? Let me just say, if you are still working on that, that's okay. And if you want to come and visit with me or any of the elders and work on that some more, well, that would be great. We would love to talk about God words. Because it's a process. Faith is a process. And it's a lifelong process. And I hope that you will engage in that process every day. I hope that your motto will be, as the man who came to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for the gift of faith. Whether it's much or little, it all comes from you. Help us to take that and build upon it. Help us to learn these God words, to learn who you are and why it matters. Help us to believe what we learn, and help us to step out in faith, trusting you every moment of every day, so that you would increase, we would decrease, that we would learn to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love other people as you love us and as we love ourselves. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.